This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wa rasulillah, wa sahbihi ajma'in. We're just waiting, inshallah, for everybody to just sign up on board. And we will start be starting shortly, inshallah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu salam rasulillah, wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my brothers and sisters, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. All praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows what we reveal and knows what we conceal, and even knows what the animals feel. We thank Him, we praise Him, and on Him we have reliance. It is to Him we only turn to for our true guidance. We ask Him to send His peace, His blessings, His mercy on the best of human beings and prophets, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on whom be praise until the very end of our days. We ask Him for steadfastness, guidance, mercy, and to save us from affliction, and to save us on Judgment Day, and for Him to have mercy on all of us, and grant us His peace, guidance, forever until we pray. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you for joining, alhamdulillah, in the Ilmfeed podcast live feed on the newly released research paper that I've written on prophetic guidance on epidemic disease, discussing coronavirus 2020. And some of the guidance from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding how to deal with it and how to look at it, and what are the wisdoms, as well as some of the fiqh behind dealing with epidemic disease, and what are the injunctions the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned regarding this. And this is all from the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being a comprehensive guidance for every aspect of life. And alhamdulillah, his guidance is something that is pervasive beyond just individuals, but goes through all, even guidance for governance and communities. And alhamdulillah, inshallah, in this very critical time that alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed on us this struggle that we can collectively look at and come together by and overcome, and humanity to deal with, is a moment of reflection, as well as a moment where we can truly reflect on the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what has happened. And it has been a critical moment that has tied literally everyone on earth. There is not a place where this doesn't affect you, either by travel or physically, maybe a family member, or even an entire country or governance. As you all know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends His signs on creation so that we may reflect over them, and so that we understand them, and so that we understand our connection to our Creator, that we are all connected in this great chain of humanity. Regardless of our differences, regardless of maybe even the conflicts that we have. So inshallah, what we're going to do essentially is go through this research paper, alhamdulillah, and discuss some critical points in discussing this particular ailment and epidemic disease that has now become a world pandemic according to the World Health Organization. So first and foremost, we begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who decrees sickness and grants cure, who tests in order to give and cleanses all that is left and is pure, who grants a will to the weak and sees how the strong will use their faculties to help those in need, thereby helping to cure their greed. And all are examined in order to see who is best indeed. He created us and fashioned us from clay, so that we were never deceived by our own strength and remember our fragility. He sends universal signs that encompass the world so that we may remember the collective connection we have from the divine to humanity. He gives us life and gives life to the dead, and revives hearts with his remembrance. Those who know him are the richest, while those who may be perceived the wealthiest, yet are heedless of him, are truly the poorest, and lost in misguidance. No doubt sickness, my brothers and sisters, is a test and a sign from the signs of God. And the first aspect of prophetic guidance when it comes to sickness is discussing how sickness is a form of spiritual purification. Sickness is a sign of purification in Islam. And when the Prophet, peace be upon him, would visit a person who was sick, he would say a particular prayer to them, saying, "La ba'as tahurun, insha'Allah," meaning no harm, it is a purification if Allah wills. And he would say, for example, the example of a believer when they're afflicted by illness or fever is that of a piece of an iron when it's placed into fire. Its defects vanish and its good remains. And he, peace be upon him, said, "Visit the sick, follow funeral processions, and remind yourselves of the next life." So this is the example of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, showing us that the dissension or sending of a sickness to humanity is a form of purification. And this is how the Prophet, peace be upon him, would first and foremost have humanity reflect over this collective cleansing of our hearts, cleansing of all of the greed that makes us chase and maybe even have conflict one another, the myopic selfishness that may separate people. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, if you look at the kindness he would have when he would visit, for example, a woman in his community, and he would ask about her, and he noticed that her absence was there, visible. He noticed her absence, and he went to visit her, to offer his prayers, and to give her comforting words and his presence. And that woman's name was Umm al-Ala. And she said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited me while I was sick. And he said, "Be glad, O Umm al-Ala. Allah removes the sin of a Muslim for their illness, as fire removes the defects of gold and silver." As you all know, before fire or before a gold ore is made pure, it is cleansed by putting it in fire. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, gave that as an example of purifying gold and silver in the same kind of process. And the Beloved, peace be upon him, he said, "No calamity befalls a believer or Muslim except that Allah removes sins from them because of it, even if they were pricked by a thorn." This aspect of prophetic guidance when it comes to understanding epidemic disease and pandemic disease is very, very important, as a person realizes that this is purification from the Almighty. Secondly, the concept of oppression and sin is also something that is very valid. Although sickness in a land can be purification, it can also be a sign of God's displeasure due to sin and oppression. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said one day, standing in front of the people, to address them about a concern he had, something he had heard them spreading amongst one another, and he was concerned and wanted to fix their idea. And he said, "O you people, you recite this verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اِهْتَدَيْتُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَرْجِعُكُمْ جَمِيعًا فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ." O believers, they would recite this verse saying, "O believers," when Allah says, "you are accountable only for yourselves. It will not harm you if someone chooses to deviate as long as you are rightly guided. To Allah you will all return and He will inform you of what you used to do." Meaning people used to misunderstand this when God says, "Take care of yourself, think about yourself, you are accountable only for yourself." They said, "Fine, we're not going to deal with other people. We're not going to correct others. We're not going to stop oppression from happening." So Abu Bakr then said, "But I have heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, when people see an oppressor but do not prevent them from their oppression and evil, it is likely that Allah will encompass them all with a punishment." And this is a very critical point, that when a disease like this encompasses all of humanity. It is a moment for us to reflect on which oppressions and injustices we are quiet on. The world is continuously silent over the oppressions and different types of genocides. What we continuously said over the oppressions of the past, for example, the horrible events of the Holocaust, what happened to the Jewish people. And we said that this will never happen again. Never again, yet it happened again. Never again, and it happens in Burma. Never again, and it happens in Kashmir. Never again, and it happens in India. Never again, and it happens in Syria. And it continues on and on and on. When oppressors are not held accountable by the collective accountability of humanity, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send something that will collectively wake them up. And that is what the Prophet, peace be upon him, entailed in this particular statement. And then we understand that God ultimately judges every single person that is afflicted based on their own intention. Any person afflicted should have good suspicion, good feeling of their Lord. They should also hold their own soul accountable. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would say he gave an example. He would say an army will raid the Kaaba towards the end of times. And when it reaches near a desert land that's near the Kaaba, it will be swallowed by the earth. Aisha then asked a very interesting question, and a very poignant question by this righteous scholar and the wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, "O Messenger of Allah, why all of them? Why all of them?" Meaning, aren't some of them, they just probably followed orders, they just followed what they were being told. They didn't have the intention to harm the Kaaba. Maybe some of them were under duress or some kind of other situation which would render every person's intention being different. So why would this punishment of being swallowed by the earth be encompassed over all of them? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said something very powerful. He said that all of them will be swallowed by the earth, but they will be raised for judgment according to their intentions, each individual and their intentions. And Aisha then, in another moment, she asked the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about plagues, the idea of this over-encompassing disease, plague in particular. And he said it's a punishment that Allah sends upon whoever He wills, but Allah has made it a mercy for the believers. And any servant who resides in a land afflicted by plague or disease remains patient and hoping the reward from Allah, knowing that nothing will befall them except what Allah has decreed, will be given the reward of a martyr. And this is when the Prophet, peace be upon him, talked about this epidemic disease that would befall everyone. And he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends this, إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَذَابًا يَبْعَثُهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ فَجَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ رَحْمَةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That it is a punishment that Allah sends upon whoever He wills, based on each individual's intentions. And Allah has made it a mercy for those who believe. And there's some realities then that we need to ask ourselves and to reflect on in these moments of seeing this occurring throughout the world. No doubt that sickness, and more specifically epidemics, brings about a sense of anxiety for everybody. The sense of the unknown afflicting sickness on us may give us many feelings of uncertainty and some even helplessness. Maybe we don't understand what's going to happen in the future. It is in these times that we build emotional and spiritual resilience. Among the beliefs core to our faith, the faith of Islam, which our faith is founded on, is believing that nothing befalls a person except what was the will of God and has divine purpose, even if we may not understand it. God has a purpose and wisdom that we may not perceive. In some cases we may not, in other cases we may understand some of these wisdoms and benefits. Yet our faith is ingrained in the ultimate trust we have that it is that all is from Him, and He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. And He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, would say, وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ وَهُوَ الْحَكِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ. He is the supreme master over His creation, the All-Wise, the All-Aware. And He would say, هُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ وَيُرْسِلُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَفَظَةً حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتِ تَوْفَتْهُ رُسُلُنَا وَهُمْ لَا يُفَرِّطُونَ. He reigns supreme over all of His creation and sends recording angels watching over you. When death comes to any one of you, our angels take their soul, never neglecting their duty. And our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also said, مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِي قَلْبَهُ وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. No calamity befalls anyone except with Allah's permission, with His will. And whoever has faith in Allah, He will rightly guide their hearts through adversity. And Allah has perfect knowledge of all things. Even though we may not understand all the wisdoms behind adversity, hardships, universal change, and moments of struggle. In their passing, we witness our need to the Almighty and the reality of our own neglect, how neglectful we have been, and the neglect of something that's even deeper than that, the neglect of the soul, the neglect of its attachment to the divine. Not that we necessarily need difficulty to learn, but it helps to reflect of some of its wisdoms, as no one is saved from hardship, but we are all in need of faith to overcome them. Moments of difficulty teach us empathy. A person who has gone through strife can empathize even more personally with someone worse than them. In these moments, we witness acts of compassion that humanity can all learn from, and service to humanity that we draw lessons from, and binds us all together that only, honestly, faith can teach us. The power of sacrifice is strongest when one has little to give. But in that moment, when you have little to give, but you still give, gives for the benefit of another, and these are lessons taught to us by the Divine and His beloved Messenger, peace be upon Him. The selfishness of humanity dwindles when they're all collectively weak, and they learn that their only solution is turning to one another and calling to the one that binds them. In reality, we learn that true preparation is the physical preparation that we have, that we take, that we try to protect ourselves, that we follow the orders of the medical specialists, as well as the government, and as well as all of the different parts of our community. That physical preparation is a must, As the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, have reliance on God and then tie your camel, meaning you would not let it just stray. You would take the means. But one of the things that we also need to understand is that one of the preparation that we truly need in our time is a spiritual one. The washing and purification of need is more needed in our hearts sometimes than our hands. And the quarantine we need more than the quarantining of ourselves from harming others is the quarantining of our ego, desires, and addiction to sins. Faith teaches us that the most desperate times teach us about more of our own vulnerability in our true selves. We watched as many of us were told that there was a temporary ban from going to the most sacred and holiest of sites, Mecca, and here in the city of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. This was a moment of pain for many Muslims who had prepared and saved and took time off and sacrificed and were willing to come to these blessed places. And it was a moment of pain for us to know that we are going to be separated from this particular place, that we may not be able to come for some time, a temporary ban. Yet, yes, it's a sign of faith to not only be sad at not being able to visit, but how many of us ask if the spirit of these sacred sites rests in our hearts? Does the sanctity of God found in the Kaaba, the holiest site on earth, in Mecca, rest as well in our chest? Does the love, peace, tranquility, and solace we find in the city of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and following his way concern us just as much as that love, tranquility, and peace that we find? We may reflect on the temporary ban, but we may never be banned, and may we never be banned from the mercy of God. May we never be withheld from the visitation of our beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. By following his example and embodying his message that he was sent as a mercy to all of creation, may we never feel so attached to this world that we cling to it fighting over its dirt, when to the dirt is our final return. Plans may have changed, money has been maybe lost, but true faith prepares you for this kind of adversity. It doesn't necessarily remove it. That's what faith does. Prepares us for the hardships, prepares us for the struggles. Prayer prepares you for the hardship, not necessarily in removing it. In loss of wealth, especially, you will see the mark of a believer. Everything given or taken is from the Most High, most giving, most appreciative. If you feel lost now, think of the one who has nothing. Being thankful in times of struggle makes it easier to do so in enrichment. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, took one of his companions to the side, a young man, and he said to him some beautiful words. He said to this young man, Ya ghulam, inni u'allimuka kalimat. Ihfadhi Allah yahfadhk. Ihfadhi Allah tajidhu tujahak. Idha sa'alta fas'ali Allah, wa idha ista'anta fasta'in billah. Wa'alam anna al-ummata law ijtama'at 'ala an yanfa'uka bi shay'in lam yanfa'uka illa bi shay'in qad katabahu Allah lak, wa in ijtama'u 'ala an yadhurruka bi shay'in lam yadhurruka illa bi shay'in qad katabahu Allah 'alayk. رُفِعَتِ الْأَقْلَامُ وَجُفَّتِ الصُّحُفُ. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, be mindful, O young man, of Allah, and Allah will protect you. Be mindful of Allah, and you will find Him in front of you. If you ask, then ask Allah alone. And if you seek help, then seek the help from Allah. And know that if the nations were to gather together to benefit you with anything, they would not benefit you with anything except what Allah has already written for you. And if they were to gather together to harm you with anything, they would not harm you with anything except with what Allah has already prescribed against you. The pens have been lifted and the pages have dried. And in another narration, he said, be mindful of Allah and you will find Him in front of you. Recognize and acknowledge God in times of ease and prosperity, and He will remember you in times of adversity. And know that when what has passed you by and you have failed to attain was not going to befall you, and what has befallen you was not going to pass you by. And know that victory comes with patience, and relief comes with affliction, and hardship comes with ease. Some of the divine wisdoms that we also may reflect on is, if this is a punishment, then has this punishment been sent as a particular to its origin, like in China? And what about others it has affected? First and foremost, no person can define why God has sent on humanity affliction other than the general divine wisdoms that we have mentioned. Why He has chosen one oppressor to send affliction on and not another, these are the wisdoms of God. And like we said, every individual, every group of people are judged according to their intentions and to their case-specific scenario, and as why God sends that particular affliction upon them. As for epidemic disease being sent, it is a form of divine punishment, as our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has mentioned. And just as it is in any divine form of encompassing punishment, as marked by the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the statement of Abu Bakr, he mentioned previously, that if you don't take hold of an oppressor, maybe Allah will encompass you all with a punishment. Allah describes sending an oppressors who commit oppression against people a specific type of torment in the Quran called rijz, which means an agonizing, painful torment that encompasses. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said in a hadith, ta'un, meaning epidemic disease, is the sign of rijz, painful torment, encompassing calamity, with that which with Allah the Exalted and Glorious tests people from among His servants. When you hear about it, don't enter there, and when it has broken out in a land and you are there, don't run away from it, don't leave that, because you will spread that disease. Rijz, this word is mentioned 10 times in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ سَعُوا فِي آيَاتِنَا مُعَاجِزِينَ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مِّن رِجْزٍ عَلِيمٍ. As for those who strive against our signs, trying to defeat them, it is they who will be afflicted with rijz, meaning a painful calamity and torment of agonizing pain. The verse refers to those who became enemies of God and fought with all of their might, committing oppression with impunity and perceived unaccountability. God said He will afflict them with a painful and agonizing rijz. Rijz itself has a number of meanings in the Quran, depending on the context, and can mean painful punishment, anger of God, His plan. But in this reference specifically of oppressors committing crimes and genocide, Allah would send on them rijz. Allah said, وَلَمَّا وَقَعَ عَلَيْهِمُ الرِّجْزُ قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى ادْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ بِمَا عَهِدَ عِنْدَكَ لَإِنْ كَشَفْتَ عَنَّا الرِّجْزَ لَنُؤْمِنَنَّ لَكَ وَلَنُرْسِلَنَّ مَعَكَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. The verse which quoted the plague or epidemic disease that was sent on the people of Musa. They would say to him, whenever a rijz, a epidemic disease struck them, Moses, pray to your Lord for us by the virtue of the promise He has made to you. If you relieve us of this plague, this epidemic disease, we will believe you and let the children of Israel go with you. Meaning these were who? The oppressors, Pharaoh, and those who committed oppression against the children of Israel. They said, pray to your God to remove this and we will let you all go. And of course they belied Musa, peace be upon him, Moses. One of the greatest scholars of Islam and many scholars of Islam, Sa'id ibn Jubair and others, mentioned that rijz here refers to ta'un, which means plague or epidemic disease that encompasses them. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, ta'un, epidemic disease, is rijz, calamity of punishment. He punished with those who came before you. And in this case, those who oppressed Moses and the children of Israel. And they were none other than Pharaoh and his armies and his nation. which were taken care of by God. None other than what we see now, China, and its oppression that it has done against the Uyghur population. Millions in internment camps and concentration camps. Millions who have been raped and taken away from their families. No doubt committed grave oppressions against Muslims and non-Muslims alike. The millions in concentration camps, forced conversions, forced marriages, rapes, torture, destruction of masjids, and forced separation between families, parents, and children. And the full gauntlet of faith suppression is only a fraction of what has been reported to us that shows the reality against the Uyghur genocide. Among the wisdoms of God that has mentioned by the Prophet in the prophetic hadith, it is undoubtedly divine retribution. The most truthful and trusted told us this when we already mentioned in the hadith of Aisha, when the wife of the Prophet, peace be upon him, who asked the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about plagues, and he said, it is a punishment that Allah sends upon whoever He wills, but Allah has made it a mercy for believers. So the question then comes, is plague a punishment for everyone? Why is it considered punishment for the oppressions of China, for example, and not others, other oppressors that have committed oppression as well? Well, we say, like we've already mentioned, the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, refers to a clear distinction of how scholars viewed this kind of epidemic disease. Among the universal wisdoms applicable to different people over this affliction afflicting them are four. Number one, a punishment, like we mentioned. And this is to the oppressors and those who reject. And number two, it's a sign for all of humanity of reflecting over the universal power over the Almighty and returning to Him. And number three, a blessing and mercy as mentioned by the Prophet, peace be upon him, rahmatan lil-mu'mineen. It's a mercy for the believers, the mu'mineen. And the fourth, it is a cause, it is a means that for some people, their time and date they were destined to pass away has come, and this was a cause. And if it wasn't the coronavirus, it would have been something else for sure. Furthermore, this goes into the realm of Islamic theodicy that explains the levels at which a servant of God understands an affliction. Either it is four things as well. Number one, it is elevation, meaning a test in which God raises the status of those whom He loves. He afflicts them, grants them patience, and through that patience they reach a level higher in reward and status because of their belief and trust and ultimate understanding that everything is from God. Number two, a purification of sins that were committed, and it is better for them that they were cleansed in this life from these sins, from any type of sickness or any kind of difficulty or hardship that they face, than if they were to be held accountable in the next life. Number three, an affliction, meaning a punishment for sins, oppression, rejection, and so on. And number four, a reflection of signs delivered to a person to come back to their Lord, for humanity to understand, to come back to their Lord. We don't have a universal reading of prophetic statement, which clearly depends on the person's condition, of the person being afflicted. Only God judges individuals, and the exact wisdoms for why they are afflicted are specific to them, no doubt. But these generalities and these universal wisdoms are mentioned, and we are of the belief from our divine Lord and His Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, of them. And no doubt, all are raised according to their own intention, as the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, they will be raised for judgment according to their intentions. So, there was a beautiful question that was asked by one of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zainab radiallahu anha. It's from among the universals, God's universal principles, that even if this punishment were to befall, it could encompass others based on the intentions and wisdoms as mentioned previously, and it doesn't differentiate between believer, non-believer, innocent, or oppressor. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse, beware of a trial that will not only affect the wrongdoers among you, and know that Allah is severe in punishment. In Surah Al-An'am. So it's incumbent on every believer to take the means necessary to protect themselves from it. Medically, physically, preventative measures, as well as spiritually for themselves and others. With that being said, the divine wisdoms of affliction encompassing people is mentioned in this question that I mentioned by Zainab radiallahu anha, who reported that she was with the Prophet, peace be upon him, one day when he came out in fear, in a state of fear, and he said, La ilaha illallah, there's no God except Allah. Woe to the Arabs from an imminent evil that will strike. Today, an opening of the size has been made in the barrier that separates between Gog and Magog. And he made a circle with his thumb and index finger. So Zainab radiallahu anha, asked the Prophet, peace be upon him, a powerful question. She said, O Messenger of Allah, will we perish while there are righteous people among us? أَنَهْلِكُ وَفِينَا صَالِحُونَ Are we going to perish and there's righteous amongst us? And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said something very powerful. نَعْمْ إِذَا كَثُرَ الْخَبَثِ Yes, if wickedness prevails, if wickedness overcomes, if wickedness spreads widely. The overarching reality of divine decree that is mentioned in these hadith of an epidemic that may strike the world at once and groups of people in particular are from among the signs of God that He sends to creation. Signs of the reality of the pervasive hand God has over His creation and ultimately the wisdom that no one can escape Him. That He sends it to creation. Signs of the reality that oppressors cannot escape His grasp and that to Him belongs all dominion, to Him is final return. Ultimately, the wisdom that transcends the limited scope of our view of understanding and only the Almighty has perfect essence in His wisdom, sublime in His decree and subtle in His effect. These are just some wisdoms enumerated from our divine texts and others include wisdom such as protecting you from something even greater befalling you or waking up to a call to reflect on one's own mortality and turning to God and simply awareness of not spreading the disease through better hygiene, for example, as we see. There's no other time we have seen in this world where people have had better hygiene. And God says, these are our signs, so let them reflect. The Muslim philosophy of dealing with hardship then is to reflect over the universal wisdoms and ask yourself, what can I do? Not be supposedly questioning an unseen paradigm and justifying paralysis of action by saying, by our own theological misgivings, why did God do? Ask yourself, what can I do? And this leads us to the third section, which understanding the Prophet, peace be upon him's guidance in dealing with these kind of epidemics. And the question of what we can do is discussed among the scholars of Islam in chapters dealing with epidemic disease. The words for sickness that encompasses and spreads like an epidemic in our divine texts are two words, ta'un and waba. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, mentioned this in a number of texts dealing with how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send upon people a ta'un or a waba. A ta'un essentially has one of two meanings. Either plague, which is the famous plague, like for example the black plague or the red plague, etc. And this type of plague encompassed the earth multiple times throughout history and killed many, many people. And this is referring to a specific disease of plague, pestilence. And the other word that is used in our divine text is waba, which is the epidemic disease that spreads widely. These two are often interchanged, meaning that sometimes in the prophetic hadith, when it's mentioned ta'un, it's referring to epidemic disease. And sometimes when the Prophet, peace be upon him, mentions ta'un, it's mentioning specifically the plague or pestilence that is discussed. And one example of this where the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that at the gates of Medina, the city of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, are angels that protect it from the entrance of the Antichrist, Dajjal, and ta'un. Ta'un here refers to plague, pestilence, a specific disease, and it does not refer to sicknesses, epidemic diseases like we see corona or influenza or other than that. This is referring to a specific thing. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, when he talks about ta'un that was being sent as a punishment and he punished those before you, here he's referring to the general epidemic disease. And this is mentioned by the scholars of Islam throughout our time. And as we know, just by understanding this, we see in the history of Medina itself how many times that the people were afflicted here with an epidemic disease, even here, even though that it was not a plague. It was still a type of epidemic disease. Abu al-Aswad al-Duwali, who was a great scholar in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, the Khalifa, he says that I entered Ataytu al-Madina wa qad waqa'a biha marad wa hum yamutuna mawtan dhari'an fajalastu ila Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu famarrat janaza al-hadith. He said that I went to Medina when there was an outbreak of a disease and people were dying rapidly all over. And I went to go sit next to Umar ibn Khattab and a funeral passed us by and he finished the hadith. Teaching us that even in the time of Umar ibn Khattab, in a historical timeline, some of the epidemics that happened in Mecca and Medina, between 13 and 24 Hijrah, where Umar was the Khalifa, epidemic disease even spread in Medina, as the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Ta'un, meaning plague, pestilence, does not enter Medina, and it is divinely protected. As for epidemic diseases, it can even enter Mecca and Medina, hence why you see the protective temporary travel restrictions that have been made for the good of the country, for the good of the people, for the good of the sacred sites and protecting them, and according to the inscription and sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's been other times as well mentioned this throughout history that is mentioned in the research paper. You can download it, inshallah, and look into details. There was a number of events that also happened teaching us the way some of the righteous of our tradition dealt with epidemic disease. And one of them was a plague in the time of the companions called the plague of Amawas. And this was a prophecy of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And there's many lessons that one can learn. We're going to go through only a few of them, and the rest of them you can, inshallah, read from the research paper. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, in the 9th year Hijrah, on his way to a place called Tabuk, on an expedition to Tabuk, trying to thwart the attack of the Roman Byzantine Empire that was having a threat and pressure against the Muslim Ummah. He went out there and he waited, and those people, this Roman Byzantine Empire, did not show up. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, was sitting amongst one of his companions, Auf ibn Malik al-Ashja'i, and he said, I came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the campaign of Tabuk, when he was in a tent made of leather. So I sat in that tent. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, enter Al-Auf. And he said, all of me, O Messenger of Allah, he said, all of you, come, you can all of you enter. And then he said to him, remember six things that will occur before the hour comes, one of which is my death. The Prophet, peace be upon him, prophesied these six signs of the last day, the day of Day of Judgment. And Auf said, I was very shocked and saddened at that. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, count that as the first, meaning the passing of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, then there will come the conquest of Bayt al-Maqdis, Jerusalem, which happened in 15 or 16 Hijrah by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, literally six years after this. And then a disease which will appear among you and cause you and your offspring to die as martyrs and will purify your deeds. And then there will be much wealth among you, so that if a man were to be given 100 dinar, he would still be dissatisfied. And then there will be tribulation among you that will not leave any Muslim house untouched. And then there will be a treaty between you and Romans, and they will betray you and march against you with 80 banners, under each of which will be 12,000 troops. The mention of this disease, where he said there will be disease that will come after you, in the prophecy of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is a particular event that happened in the 18th year Hijrah, at the end of 17th and 18th year Hijrah, which is the plague of Amawas, literally 9 years after this event took place, 639 CE. A plague in Amos, Palestine, in Arabic, Amawas, a city in Palestine that is 30 kilometers away from Bayt al-Maqdis, Jerusalem, broke out while there was a military expedition and garrisoned army of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, with alongside many of the greatest companions, such as Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Abu Ubaidah, Amr ibn Jarrah and Shurahbil ibn Hassan and others, and Khalid ibn Walid. And when this plague afflicted, Al-Jawhari, one of the greatest scholars, said it was the first plague in Islam, just as the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, had prophesied. And the caliph, or the khalifa at that time, was Umar ibn Khattab, and he heard about it and he came out concerned about that. So when he went there, he called three different types of bodies of governance. And this shows you the importance of collective agreement of scholars, of government officials, that it's not just a moment where you just make a decision rashly and say, this is my own decision making, I will decide, I know best. No, this is something that affects a large group of people, and we need the collective decision making in shura, which is the process of coming to agreement through collective advice before you do any act. And this is what Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu did. He called the Muhajireen, which were the earliest Muslims, those who spent time with the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the entire time, saw revelation of the Quran and understood its context the most and best. And they were the greatest of scholars. And he asked them what they should do, and none of them said that you should go. They said to him, you should stay. Do not enter that area. And then he called the Ansar, which were the citizens of Medina who hosted the migrants and refugees and set the best example in humanity. for that. And they said the same thing. Then he said, call those who accepted Islam after the migration, the hijrah, and the conquest of Mecca. And they all said the same thing. And then he said, we think that you should return with the people and not expose them to this plague, to this epidemic disease. So Umar made an announcement and he said, I'm returning in the morning. The general of the army that was stationed in this city heard about this and came running out to meet Umar al-Khattab in that short distance away called Sargh. And that man's name was Abu Ubaidah Amir ibn al-Jarrah, one of the greatest companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who was one of the 10 promised paradise while he was living. When he approached him, they exchanged a conversation. And he said to him, oh Umar, are you fleeing from the decree of God? And Umar responds to him, if only someone other than you had said that, oh Abu Ubaidah. He said something very beautiful and powerful. He said, yes, we are fleeing from the decree of God to the decree of God. From the decree of Allah to the decree of Allah. Do you think that if you had camels that went in a valley that had two sides, one of them was fertile and the other was barren? And is it not that if you graze them on the fertile side, then that grazing would be by the decree of God? And if you graze them on the barren side, then that grazing would also be by the decree of God. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, a companion who was absent doing some errand, and he came at that time, he reached Umar al-Khattab and he said, I have some knowledge regarding this issue. I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, when you hear that a plague is in a land, do not go to it. And if it occurs in a land that you're already in, then do not leave it fleeing from it. And Umar praised Allah for that and he left. So explaining this statement, we are fleeing from the decree of God to the decree of God. Ibn Hajar mentions a number of meanings for this, a great scholar of Islam. He said, if we proceed, it will only be through the decree of Allah. And if we return, this will also be the decree of Allah. And he said, Allah has commanded us to be cautious and to abstain from things that will lead to our destruction. Since we are prohibited from putting ourselves in danger, we are fulfilling the decree of Allah by not proceeding. This was already predestined for us, so hence we will take the cause and means for that type of protection. What happened to those righteous people? How did they deal with some of the responses to the plague and epidemic disease of Amawas? So Abu Ubaidah Amr ibn Jarrah saw that many of his followers were passing. So he stood among them and he was a person that was in their service. And this already teaches us a great lesson that people and leaders are not the ones that stand behind mics, but rather are with the people, helping them and aiding them and doing the best that they can. And Abu Ubaidah, he stood amongst his people on the pulpit and he addressed them. And he said, أيها الناس إن هذا الوجع رحمة بكم ودعوة نبيكم وموت الصالحين قبلكم. O people, this affliction is a mercy for you and a prayer of the Prophet and the passing of the righteous before you. Meaning trying to give people hope in a time when they think that they are hopeless. And he was afflicted after that with the plague. And when he was afflicted, he said to them this amazing saying. He said, I'm advising you all with an advice. If you all accept it, you would never cease to remain on good. Establish the prayer. Fast the month of Ramadan. Give charity to those in need. Go to Hajj and Umrah. And come together. Don't separate. Advise your leaders and don't cheat them. Do not let the world deceive you. Even if a person lived 1,000 years, they will undoubtedly reach what you are witnessing before you. Meaning what? My demise, he said. Allah has written death on the children of Adam. And they are in the state of dying. All of us who are going to meet our death and passing. The smartest of them are the most subservient to their Lord and the ones that act toward the final day of their destination. And he said, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and peace and the mercy of God be upon all of you. O Mu'adh, lead the people in prayer, because he had himself befallen with the plague and could not lead people. Shortly thereafter, Mu'adh, this great companion of the Prophet, one of the 10 promised paradise, Abu Ubaidah, who the Prophet, peace be upon him, had described as Aminul Ummah, the trustworthy of the Summa, he passed away. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal, who became the leader after that, one of the greatest scholars of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that he will lead all scholars into paradise and he will be so far ahead of them, it's like a rock's throw. They will not reach Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He stood amongst them at the janazah, the funeral prayer of the great companion of the Prophet, Abu Ubaidah, in front of them. who had passed away because of plague, epidemic disease. And he turned to the people and he addressed them. And he said, "Oh people, turn back to Allah, turn back to God. Repent for your sins. For any servant that meets God repentant from their sins has a claim of deserving God to forgive them. Whoever has a loan on them, let them pay it off, because a servant of God is held under the pledge of giving back their loan. Whoever has woken up today and abandoned their brother," meaning due to a disagreement or grudge, "then let it go and go out and meet them and reconcile. It's not befitting that any Muslim abandons their brother more than 3 days. O Muslims, you have been distressed by the passing of a man," meaning Abu Ubaidah, this one in front of you, the funeral prayer that we're praying for him. He said, "Of a man that I don't claim I have seen a servant more dutiful or open-hearted, nor more distant from harboring misfortune toward anyone, or more loving of everyone and wishing good for them and advising than him. Stand and seek mercy for him and pray for him." And that's when they stood and prayed on this great man. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he himself became inflicted with plague. His children became afflicted with plague, and he saw a number of them pass away. And his family passed away before him, and he himself then also passed away in this plague of Amwas, and they were buried there, radiallahu anhum. All the while, they were patiently saying, as Abu Ubaidah had said before him, "This affliction is a mercy for you all, the prayer of the Prophet before you, and the passing of the righteous before you." Among the companions who also passed away was the companion Al-Harith ibn Hisham, who moved to Sham before the plague hit, moved to this area in Palestine. Sham is the Levant. With 70 of his family members, all of them passed away, including him, except 4. He passed away as well. Shurahbil ibn Hassan, the great commander of the conquest of Persia and Roman empires, and among the generals of the army who entered into Bayt al-Maqdis, the city of Jerusalem, also passed away in this plague. And Al-Fadl ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet, peace be upon him, also passed away in this plague. Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan, the brother of Muawiyah radiallahu anhum, jami'an, both of them passed away in this plague. And the great orator of Islam, and before even Islam, Suhail ibn Amr, alongside his son Abu Jandal, passed away in this plague. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari passed away in this plague. And many, many men and women, righteous from the companions as well as the second generation, they passed away in this plague. In fact, Khalid ibn Walid had 40 family members who died in this plague of Amwas. And it's even mentioned that among the people that passed away in this plague, in one report, is Bilal ibn Abi Rabah, the caller of the prayer of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And others say that he passed away later, and he passed away in Damascus, and he was buried there. And some say in Halab. But all in all, over 25,000 to 30,000 were afflicted in this area, and they perished. And only 6,000 survived. Only 6,000 survived. Other great scholars who passed away also due to a plague in their time was the great scholar of Muhammad Murtada al-Zabidi, the one who was a famous grammarian. Abu al-Asad al-Duwali, another one who passed away in 69 Hijrah. And other great scholars, among them Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the great scholar of Hadith, he lost 3 children. When they passed away, he wrote a book consoling himself and as a tribute to them called Badl al-Ma'un fi Fadl al-Ta'un, giving that which is even small for the sake of God in understanding the virtue of epidemic disease and plague. And many others as well that you can inshallah find in the research paper. There's a beautiful narration that is mentioned by one of the scholars when he lost his daughter to epidemic disease. He said a young girl passed away in the plague of Al-Jazif, and her father saw her in a dream after her passing and asked her, "Oh my daughter, tell me about the next life. Tell me about paradise. What do you see?" And she replied, "My dear father, we've approached a very serious, great matter. Now we know, but we cannot act. And you all act, but you don't know that true reality," meaning. She says, "I swear by Allah that one remembrance," meaning saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, one remembrance, or two, saying Subhanallah once or twice, or one raka'ah, one unit of prayer, or two, in my scroll of deeds is more beloved to me than the world and what is in it." That means the righteous of the past dealt with the reality of afflictions with the certainty of trusting in God and conviction that nothing granted can only be given by His will and nothing taken can only be through His permission. They fully believed in their being that what befalls a human will never miss them, and what they miss was never meant for them. And this life is a mere temporal, yet gravely important preparatory phase of existence that prepared them for what is to come. As our Prophet, peace be upon him, said regarding that plagues, أَنَّهُ كَانَ عَذَابًا يَبْعُهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It is a punishment that Allah sends upon whoever He wills. And that He said, فَجَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ رَحْمَةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He made it a mercy to the mu'mineen. And He did not say muslimin. And mu'mineen here refers to a higher level of faith, though of those who internalize and have conviction of faith beyond just believing and entering into Islam. As the faith in Islam has three levels: Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. And the phrase mercy to mu'mineen refers here to a higher level of faith that internalizes the wisdoms of God's divine decree and actualizes it into not just actions of the limbs, statements of the tongue, but actions and statements of the heart, as well as absolute reliance on God, patience in times of adversity, and gratitude. This makes the statement of our beloved Prophet Muhammad that much even more powerful. Such believers echo the words of our Lord who described the mark of the believer. He says, قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا هُوَ مَوْلَانَا وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Say, O Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to the believers, nothing will ever afflict us except what Allah has destined and written for us. He is our greatest protector. So in Allah, let the believers put their trust. When it comes to the prophetic method of handling epidemics, preventative measures, it's in four main preventative measures. The Prophet, peace be upon him, first and foremost said, "At-tahur shatrul iman." That cleanliness is half of faith. And among the greatest forms of responsibility is that a person keeps completely clean internally, as previously discussed, spiritual aspect, but also externally, as the Prophet, peace be upon him, mentioned. In terms of number one, hygiene, washing hands. Salman al-Farisi one day approached the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and said, I read in the Torah, blessings in food lies in washing the hands after meals. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, blessing in food lies in washing the hand before and after eating. And if washing the hands was encouraged prior and before eating, then it's even a priori most important to wash one's hands in precaution of epidemic diseases constantly as much as one can, especially when entering into the home or dealing with something that may have a foreign object before eating and after eating and so on and so forth. Having a sense of hygiene is extremely important. Number two, sick people should quarantine and stay away from gatherings and mixing with those that are not sick by obligation of Islam. Not feeling that, oh, I'm okay and I'm going to go pray and this is not okay at all. If a person is sick by obligation of Islam, they are not to deal or stay with those who are healthy. And this is the statement of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that one should run away from the leper as one runs away from a lion. Meaning, a figurative word that unless a person deals with them to aid them or help them, that one should not mix with anyone with contagious diseases. And he also, peace be upon him, mentioned that a person should not gather a sick person with a person who was healthy. That a mumarrid should not come near a musih. And number three, containment. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, when you hear that an epidemic disease is in a land, do not go to it, and if it occurs in a land that you're already in, then do not leave it fleeing from it. And there are a number of ways the scholars describe that should be done. Initially, as we have mentioned, this epidemic disease should have been stopped completely, as all travel should have been banned from its original location, and that is China. Unless that someone can come through having been tested, they should not have been allowed to travel or travel from that particular area so that the disease spreads. And similarly in our time as well, when a place is afflicted, it is a complete quarantine of that area from people being affected unless they can be proven that they are healthy and then being allowed to travel because of that. And this is something that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, mentioned to us many years ago. And in true reality, I want you all, my brothers and sisters, to realize one of the reasons why this epidemic disease hasn't gone an epidemic in some of the Middle Eastern countries, in the GCC in particular, is because this was implemented immediately. All travel was banned, as you all know, in the country of Mecca and Medina, where no one was allowed to come and no one was allowed to leave unless they had went through a process. And that caused, by the will of God, a mean for not to spread widely, as people were then mitigated from leaving and a restriction was placed. And this is one of the prophetic guidances that should be done immediately when it comes to not just personal quarantine, but a quarantine of an entire land. Not going there just because tickets are cheap or for some other reason, but this is a responsibility that should be taken extremely seriously. And a repercussion and application of this in our time is the quarantine and banning mass travel to affected areas as soon as an epidemic is announced. Not waiting and saying, well, let's see where it goes, but it should be stopped immediately, and then the processes should be mitigated as told to us by our Prophet, peace be upon him, and within Islamic law. And it would not be of any sense nor wisdom to delay travel bans unless there's a guarantee that a disease is contained and there are measures in place for people to be checked. What we are witnessing in our time is a lackluster and undermined response that has far-reaching effects and unfortunately pushed by economic motives rather than the health motives and health restrictions by our medical specialists. And this shows us a lack of responsibility that is very grave that every community should take into account, not taking this lightly, but making sure that we mitigate the spread of such an epidemic, as our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, mentioned in just this one short sentence, that one should not leave and one should not be allowed to come. This is not just in a land, but also in a community as well. The idea of also self-quarantine through religious injunction, not in order for this disease not to spread, as well as mass travel ban in order to have successfully contained the disease by the will of God. Number four, closure. So of public spaces and not attending congregational prayer or even Jumu'ah and masajids. These things, such as well as public closure of schools, public events, are responses that require governmental advisory and public scholarly councils. That is found in our faith and in our practice and governed by Islamic law as well. Among them, Ibn Qudama, who mentions that a valid excuse for missing congregational and Jummah prayer is the one who is fearful, according to the Prophet, peace be upon him, who said, whoever hears the call to prayer, nothing prevents them from responding to them except a valid excuse. And the Prophet was asked, what's a valid excuse? And he said, fear or sickness. So Ibn Qudama said, fear has three levels: for oneself, for wealth, and for one's family. And it is mentioned by a great number of scholars that if there is a premonition, an idea of understanding that there may be spread of disease based on good suspicion or belief, then it is also allowed to act upon that for a preventative measure. And that is justified by every local community as well as the scholars within it. And recently it has been mentioned by the American Muslim Jurists of America and the European Fatwa Council and the councils here in the Middle East, as well as Ittihad Ulama al-Muslimin, as well as the councils of India and the councils of Iraq and other countries, mitigating that if there is for preventative measure for people not to go to congregational prayer for sure as an obligation if they are considered sick or have symptoms, and more importantly as well, if they see that it's a preventative measure from that epidemic disease to spread, for them not to go, and for the local councils and scholars to not establish the congregational prayers as well as Jumu'ah by protective measure. And as we see now in many countries, this has been announced in the Western world as well. We have the entire country of Ireland, as well as Scotland and Italy and Denmark, and also cities in America like Seattle, and places in Southern California, New York City, and Massachusetts, all have announced in general that they will not be holding Jumu'ah prayer, and the activities on all masajid are suspended because of the importance and the grave matter of this. That maybe, yes, according to many of our medical specialists, that the spread of this disease will not kill or will not harm the vast majority permanently, but it can also be a very great harm for a large enough size of a population. People saying 3.4% above may die from this disease, especially those who are immunocompromised or those who are elderly in age. And if this can be mitigated by the young not transferring that disease, then this is an obligation in Islam to protect all those who may be affected. And the public health of England has announced recently a new guidance for those staying at to stay at home if they have symptoms of the virus, for example. And the advice for the World Health Organization and others is not to go to work, school, or public areas. Use public transport or taxis, even walk if they have mild symptoms. And this shouldn't be taken lightly at all. With that being said, these are among the different ways the Prophet, peace be upon him, has given us guidance in Islamic law of how to deal with these epidemic forms of diseases. Every form of country and community has its own guidance and ordinances that should take from scholars. And we ultimately finish with some of the prophetic prayers the Prophet, peace be upon him, he taught us when it comes to thwarting some of these afflictions through spiritual prayer as well. And that is an important aspect of our faith. We take the physical means as well as the spiritual means. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said in the hadith of Uthman radiallahu anhu, who said that, "I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if anyone says three times, Bismillahi alladhi la yadurru ma'ismihi shay'un fi al-ardi wa la fi al-sama' wa huwa al-sami'un al-alim, in the name of Allah, when whose name is mentioned, nothing on earth or in the heaven can cause harm, and he is the hearer, the knower. Whoever says this three times, they will not suffer sudden affliction till morning. And whoever says this in the morning will not suffer sudden affliction until the evening." This is one of the prayers the Prophet, peace be upon him, would say. He would also say in another injunction in a prayer that he taught us, a prophetic prayer for epidemic and sickness, "Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-barasi wal-jununi wal-judami wa min sayyi al-asqami," which means, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from leprosy, madness, a form of disease called elephantitis, and evil diseases or epidemics that spread." And also, the Prophet, peace be upon him, taught another prayer, "Allahumma jannibni munkarati al-akhlaqi wal-ahwai wal-a'mali wal-adwa," which means, "Oh Allah, keep me away from evil character, desires, deeds, and diseases." And there are others as well that you can look into, inshallah, in the research paper that we have linked in the description. With that, we have our final point, which is understanding these afflictions in the light of the prophetic guidance. One of the great scholars of Turkey, one of the revivers of Turkey, his name was Bedir Zaman Said Nursi, who passed away in 1960, rahimahullah, the great reviver of Islam. He have mercy upon him. In everything, even things which appear to be the ugliest, there is an aspect of true beauty. Yes, everything in the universe, every event, is either in itself beautiful, which is called essential beauty, or is beautiful with regard to its results, which is called relative beauty. These are certain events which are apparently ugly and confused, but beneath that apparent veil there are most shining instances of beauty and order. Beneath the veil of events like storms, earthquakes, and plagues, disease, is the unfolding of numerous hidden immaterial flowers, the seeds of many potentialities which have not been developed or sprouted, and grow beautiful on account of events which are apparently ugly. As though general upheavals and universal change are all immaterial rain, but because man is both enamored and of the apparent and is self-centered, he considers only the externals and pronounces them to be ugly. Since he is self-centered, he only sees them according to how they affect himself, and so judges them to be ugly. However, though one of their purposes may be related to man, thousands of others serve to manifest the Maker's name and the beautiful, noble characteristics that will join all of humanity in that. And Imam Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he said, "In the intricate paths of life, when difficulties and hardships confront a man, and the darkness of difficulty and suffering becomes long, it is patience only that acts like a light for a Muslim, that keeps them safe from wandering here and there, and saves them from the muddy marsh of disappointment, desperation, and frustration." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ حَتَّى نَعْلَمَ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّابِرِينَ وَنَبْلُوَ أَخْبَارَكُمْ, and we will surely test you until we make evident those who strive among you, and be patient, and we will test you in our affairs. And our Lord God Almighty says, وَإِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِذُرٍ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُوَ إِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ بِخَيْرٍ فَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. If Allah, God, touches you with harm or affliction, no one can remove it except Him. And if He touches you with good, He has power over all things. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We have Allah says, we certainly will test you with fear and hunger and loss of property, lives and crops, but O Prophet, give good news to those who patiently persevere. Those who say, when afflicted with a calamity, we belong to God, and to Him is our final return. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these moments of difficulty that many may face. Some may have even family struck with this, or may come across themselves afflicted with the sickness, or even their families later on. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us all and all of humanity, to lift this from all of us. And He is the only God that we have, the only one that we turn to, the only one that brings us connection to Him, the only one that can remove this from humanity. And we ask that we everyone turn to their Creator and Almighty, and to seek to rectify the misgivings that we all have, every one of us, and that He forgives us for our sins and our shortcomings, and that He allows us to understand better how to deal with each other, with our fellow man, and believers and non-Muslims and Muslims alike, and that we are made the best examples of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in our actions before our statements, and that we are representative of the greatest nation that will call to faith and humanity to the true belief of the one Lord who binds us all. To Him we belong, and to Him we truly return. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa akhir da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inshallah, if you have questions, we will take a few questions, and then we will end, inshallah ta'ala, this podcast. One of the questions that we often get is, you know, many people, as you see, there's been mass cancellations. People even are out of a job. People are finding more time. What can they do with this time? And honestly, one of the best things to do is to turn to what benefits you in learning more about your faith. Learn about the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in a Seerah podcast. Learn about the words of God Almighty in reading the Quran. And if this is your first time to hear about Islam and what Islam has to say, we ask that you turn to the Book of God, which is the final revelation, a revelation that He has sent to all of humanity, and that is a last revelation that comes in a long chain of prophets and messengers with the one true faith, the one true faith that connects people to the one true God. This is a time of reflection, of turning to Him, a time of prayer, a time of helping others, being in the aid of others as much as we can, as well as benefiting from our time and making use of what can help others, as well as other causes which people are still in the plight of epidemic disease that became a pandemic. There are still Muslims that are suffering in India and being suppressed, and being suppressed in China, and being suppressed in Burma, and all those still suffering in Syria and the occupation in Palestine. Keep them in your prayers as they are facing twice the fears that we have, not only of epidemic disease, but also of oppression and injustices. We ask that people make use of their time learn their faith. Spend time in listening to podcasts, connecting with the Quran. Have a moment where you can spend and read, for example. This is making best use of your time, especially as you all know that many universities have been cancelled, and this requires us to remember that it is only God that can descend down upon us something that we may treat as routine, but it is our duty to understand how to make it most efficient. I have a number of questions that are coming with, just to clarify, is it permissible to miss Jum'ah if your father is 65 and you fear infecting him? The UK government hasn't cancelled anything, however our neighbours in Ireland, France have closed schools and mass gatherings. Scotland recommends gatherings with 500 shouldn't go ahead. Again, this goes back to your local scholars, and this is most important for you to understand. That is not obligated for them to attend gatherings in congregational prayer and Jum'ah should not attend first and foremost. Primarily the elders, they should not attend. And this is by consensus of everyone. As far as those who are younger and not announced, they should go with that which is discretionary to them. If they personally feel that it is something that will lead for them to to some kind of ailment, and for them to then transfer to their family, and they live among them, then yes, that is discretionary for them, as the European Fatwa Council has just announced, and has the American Muslim Jurist Association has announced, as well as the scholars of Iraq and other countries. Yes, it is okay for you to do so, according to now a large bodies of scholars As you all know, many of these countries also have announced that gatherings of 250 plus in Denmark, 100 plus. Jumu'ah is no longer being established there for at least 2 weeks. So we go with that, which is grant us what is best, inshallah. So yes, it is permissible for that reason and for the fear of infection, inshallah ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. And you should also seek the advice of the councils of your country. Should elderly people avoid going to Jumu'ah? We've answered that already in detail. There's a question on doing ghusl on bodies before being buried for the Muslim community. Here in San Diego, upon request, should I not do it till this plague is gone? Seek the advice of medical specialists in your city. Seek the medical advice of, especially having a team of preparation. Also, there is a injunction from a number of scholars that if a person passes away due to the disease, it's different from them not having the disease in the first place. So again, there's a question here. This question is general. Should I stop washing the bodies of this deceased? And the question is, if the person that they passed that they're washing passed away because of the disease, are two separate questions. As far as the first one, if they know that this person was not affected, they died a normal death, then of course this is advisable to continue to do so. If they know that this one, this person was infected and passed away because of that, seek the medical assistance and the scholars, especially in San Diego. We know the Islamic Center of San Diego, Sheikh Taha, as well as MCC there, who have, alhamdulillah, expertise in that regard, and will guide you, inshallah, in best in dealing with it. And also, since that person may be a means to spreading the disease at that time, it is sometimes advisable at that stage for their body not to be simply buried because of an exceptionary situation with regards to epidemic disease and plague. Wallahu a'lam. With that, inshallah ta'ala, any other questions, we can probably answer them on the Imfeed podcast another time, or the Imfeed livecast. We thank you all for joining us, inshallah, and we ask everyone, Almighty, as the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, you are not given sustenance and victory except by the dua of the weak among you. And there's no one who is more weaker than us. We turn to our Lord to remove this affliction from all of humanity and to grant us safety and security and protect us in our bodies, in our livelihoods, and in our families. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa jazakumullahu khairan jazaa. Thank you for attending. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.